Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Good evening, church. It's good to see all your smiling faces there. I want to go ahead and get into this lesson here. The title of tonight's lesson is The Great Pretenders. There was a group called the Platters. They had a song called The Great Pretenders. If you're an OG, you probably heard that song before. So what is a pretender? Well, an actor is a pretender. They get paid to pretend they're something that they're not. If you guys know what ever heard of a charlatan, that is somebody who pretends to be from somewhere that they're not. And y'all know what a fraud is and an imposter. And I promise you, me and Bruce didn't compare notes, but he was talking about what I'm about to talk about this morning. In upper management, sometimes people will get promoted a little too soon and they're not qualified. In the world of network marketing, people used to purchase things, buy things to make themselves look way more successful than they actually are. And the people who do this, they're not authentic. And at some point, they would be exposed. And sometimes, sooner than later. There was an old movie called Sergeant Rutledge. And in that movie, these guys were always talking about just like the books say. Well, I'm one of them guys, too. I'm always going to be talking about what the books say. So you may hear me a lot talking about this evening what the books say. So let's go over to the book of Acts, chapter 19. And I'm going to first give you a little bit of background before I pick up to read. I'm going to start reading at verse 11. But a little bit before that, Paul was doing a lot of traveling. There was a lot going on here. He was in Ephesus, and he ran across this guy named Apollos. And he asked him, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they were like, some folks they were talking to, and they were like, we never even heard of that. And he said, well, who were you baptized with? And they said, we're baptized into John. And Paul is explaining to him that John baptized, his baptism was a baptism of repentance, but you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for your salvation. And Paul laid hands on him, and he stayed there for about 3 months, and all this stuff was going on prior to verse 11. And I want you to meet me at verse 11, because some other things started to happen too. Now, verse 11, the Bible says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even his handkerchiefs or his aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Y'all still hear me? Okay. And the evil spirits, they left them. And then some itinerant Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over these who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest who also did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirits was leaped on them, overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became both known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them. It totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So what's going on here? Let's look at a couple of things. First, the question is what they were trying to do a bad thing? Trying to get these demons out of these people? Was that a bad thing? Or maybe the problem was that they were not authorized to do it. There's at least two things. There's several things that they missed, but I'm going to just point out two things. One, they didn't know the source of power and authority by what they were trying to do. Also, they didn't have a personal and authentic relationship with that power source, who's Jesus the Christ. Now, Jesus, we know, has power, but he has power and authority. Let's see what the books say one more time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Still struggling with my voice. Matthew chapter 8. Now we're talking about Jesus having power and authority. Verse 28. Meet me there at verse 28. The Bible says, when he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a good way off, there was a herd of many swine feeding, so the demons, I want you to listen to the verbiage here. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep hill, and placed into the sea, and they perished in the water. So what are we seeing here? We're talking about Jesus having power and authority. First thing we see is that this demon recognized who Jesus was and acknowledged his deity. What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? And they know what's coming. This is what you call power. They didn't just say, okay, we're going to get out of here. They had to get permission. They had to beg for permission before they could go anywhere. And then Jesus told them to go ahead. So Jesus has the power and the authority. And we must establish a personal relationship, an authentic personal relationship with God. Because if we don't do that, there's going to come a time when we have to confront evil too. Now, evil never quits. And make no mistake about it. I'm sure some of us have already been confronted by evil. And it won't be the last time. So how do we deal with evil here? You know, evil doesn't quit, right? It keeps on going. So that, y'all may have heard me say this. It's like whack-a-mole. Have you ever seen that carnival game, whack-a-mole, when these little mole heads come out and you hit it, and another one pops up here and you hit it? That's how the devil operates. You beat him back here, he's going to show up over here. You beat him back over here, he's going to show up behind you. And he's going to keep coming after us. Because 1 Peter 5:8 tells us what? Be sober and be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, is roaming about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's sort of like those lions on the Serengeti, always looking for the weak and the injured. That's what they try to isolate. That's how the devil operates. So we don't want to be weak. Because we're in a fight against evil. Mm-hmm. In fact, 1 Timothy 6 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. So we need to understand that we're in a fight. So now that we know we're in a fight, how do we fight against evil? What is it that we need? We're in a fight. We have to fight against evil. How do we do that? Do we go to the gym and work out? Build some muscle? How do we fight against evil? Well, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's see what the books say. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, I was going to start at 11, but let's back up to verse. We'll start at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It tells us to put on bits and pieces of the armor of God. That's not in your Bible? Just checking. It's not in mine either. What it does say is to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against powers, against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to understand that we're in a spiritual fight. That's why going to the gym is not going to help. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In fact, let me read that. 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's in, we'll start at verse 3. It says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's where our power is. That's how we fight evil. So we need to have this authentic personal relationship with God. It's critically important that we do that. And it must be your own. In Philippians 2:12, it tells us to work out your own soul salvation in fear and trembling. Now, I like, some of these versions say, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. I like the King James version. It says, work out your own soul salvation in fear and trembling. This needs to be a personal thing that we have to establish. We can't latch on to somebody else's coattails like the sons of Sceva tried to do. They tried to latch on to Paul's coattails and Jesus' coattails, and evidently they were casting out these little rinky-dink demons. But then a real one showed up with size 16 triple E shoes and bass in his voice. And when that one showed up, you see what happened. He beat them out of their clothes. They ran out of the house naked. See, that's what's going to happen if we're not prepared and we're trying to use somebody else's power and authority. We're going to run across that real one. And life is going to come at us like that. We can't lay hands. You can't get the relationship by somebody laying hands on you either. Now, Paul was laying hands on people back then when he ran across Apollos. He was doing that. But that's a whole other lesson. Can't do it no more. Or showing up for show on Sunday morning. That's not going to establish that necessary, authentic, personal relationship with God. Y'all know what I mean by showing up for show? And I think Bruce says this a lot. I've heard him, I think it was him that said this. You show up for show. I made it to church. Check. Sang a few songs. Check. Took communion. Check. I only nodded out one time. I guess if you want to put a check on that, you can too. That's not going to work. We can't rely on our feelings either. See, Bruce talked about this morning. We cannot rely on emotions and feelings. Why? Because they're unreliable. Our emotions and feelings, they change like the wind changes direction. Depending on the circumstance, you're going to be tossed to and fro. If you're trying to rely on that, you can't do that. So we must know who God is. And when I say know God, I don't mean knowing of God. I mean you need to know God. So the question we need to ask ourselves, do you know God? Or more importantly, does God know you? Amen. See, to know God, we must open up the book and spend time with him in study and in prayer. We have to hang out with God a little bit. If I decide, me and Preston, we're going to go on a 6-month golfing and fishing trip, and we're hanging out, and we're going all over the place doing stuff, I'm going to get to know him, ain't I? I'm going to know all the little quirks and all the little stuff. I'm going to know everything about Preston. He's going to know everything about me. We have gotten to know each other because we have what? Spent time together. If you're not spending time together, you're going to have a wave to my neighbor on occasion in a relationship with God. That's not an authentic relationship. And if that's going on, then Matthew 7:21 comes into play. I think Dick talked about it last Sunday night. It says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils. And in your name done many wonderful works. And I will say, I don't know who you are. Open the trap door. I don't know who you are. You're a fraud. You've been pretending all this time because I don't know who you are. Even though you did all those things, I don't know who you are. So you got to get away from me. Now, the only way we can really establish an authentic and a personal relationship with God is only one way, and that's through his son, who is Jesus the Christ. That's the beginning part of it. We have to establish a relationship with him first before we even think about getting to God. We can't try to walk with God on Sunday morning and then run with the devil the rest of the week. You're going to get found out. Because if anybody's doing that, one day you're going to be exposed as a tare or a chaff. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. What was going on prior to this verse 24 is Jesus was talking to his disciples about a bunch of different parables. Okay, so now this is what to give some context here. Verse 24, he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain has sprouted and produced crop, the tares also appeared. So the servant said to the owner, sir, the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How is it that it has tares now? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to gather the tares, gather them up? But he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first go gather the tares and bind them to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew 3 verse 12, actually, John the Baptist is talking about this same thing when he tells us, he's talking about Jesus. He says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So right now, Jesus has the winnowing fan in his hand, and when it's harvest time, he's going to go through and clean out his threshing floor. So now the question we want to ask ourselves, am I wheat or am I a tare? Am I chaff? So to make sure that doesn't happen to us, we need to establish an authentic and personal relationship with God, don't we? And there's lots of reasons for that, but I'm going to give you one. And some of you may have seen this happen. Some people struggle with establishing that personal and authentic relationship because they do what we call church hopping. Y'all know what I mean by that? The church hoppers, they go to this congregation. I don't mean in and out of they stay within the body. They hop to different congregations. They're worshiping over here, and then they don't like somebody says something offensive to them, so they get mad, and now they go to this congregation over here, right? And then the preacher says something, and I'm out of here. I'm going over to this congregation over here, and they don't like the way the potluck tasted, and so they're now going over, and they're bouncing around all over the place. And everywhere they go, there's always going to be something wrong. Why? Because they're looking for perfection in the members. Yeah. That's not where perfection is found. Perfection is found in the Lord. So sometimes we need to just be still and stop looking for perfection in the members and look under the hills from whence comes our help, because our help comes from the Lord. We need to be looking into Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And there is a pressing reason that this needs to happen. There needs to be a sense of urgency about doing this. Because even though everybody intellectually understands this, a lot of people act like it's never going to happen. But in Hebrews, In Hebrews 9:27, he says, as it is appointed unto man to die once, but after this, there's judgment. Now, let me back up to the dying once thing first, and then we're going to talk about the more important thing. A lot of people understand that this appointment of death is on everybody's calendar. You're going to keep that appointment. The problem is we don't know when it is. And I'll just say that. I'll just narrow it down to this city. Think about this. A lot of people are going to go to bed tonight with plans for tomorrow. And those plans will never be seen. Mm-hmm. They'll never wake up. They'll be like that guy who's going to build the barns, right? I got to build these barns. And I think the phrase, the verbiage was, fool, your soul on this night, your soul is required of you. Amen. But that's going to happen. But more importantly, what's going to happen is after that, there's judgment. Mm-hmm. John, in exile, this is in Revelations 20 and 12, John, he's in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and he's describing this vision he has. And he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books, according to their works. So judgment is coming. So how do we figure out, how do we get to the point, or how are we going to be on this right side of judgment? Since it's coming, do you think we need to be on the right side of it?
Amen.
I know I do. Yes. So how do we get ourselves on the right side of judgment? Well, it's a simple thing. For those, we'll get into this a little. I'm going to separate two things. I'm going to talk about what people need to do that have not even obeyed the gospel yet. First, how they get on the right side of judgment is they have to hear and obey the gospel. And that is just simply, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, since everybody has sinned, there is nobody who hasn't. We also know that the wages of sin is death. So if everybody who has sinned, which is all, then we were all sentenced to death because we've fallen short of the glory of God. But this, it goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life, and that gift is his son. Jesus came down from heaven and brought down salvation with him. Went to Calvary and paid that price of death that was meant for us. Simply responding to that, that's the gospel in a nutshell. All you got to do is respond to that. But you have to respond in an acceptable manner. You can't just come any old way. You ever heard people say this? I'm gonna come to Jesus. I'm going to do this in my own way. I'm going to serve God in my own way. Who told you that? Is that what the books say? You can't come to God any old way. You got to come his way. So the an acceptable way to respond to God is no sinner's prayer. You got to be in Christ. Now, how do we get into Christ? Well, Galatians tells us, 3:27, it says, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And that last part, putting on Christ, I used to visualize myself putting on a jacket, you know, for protection. And I've kind of gotten away from that, and I'm thinking, the putting on of Christ is like putting on new skin. See, that jacket you can take off. But once we put on Christ, that new skin, you can't take that off. You ain't taking that skin off. It's no matter where you go, no matter what the circumstances are, you're keeping that new skin on. So we've been baptized into Christ, and we have put on Christ, that new skin. Because the only way to get to God, not your own way, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there's a process where this happens. Let's see what the book says. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So it requires faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you're a Christian and you don't understand that your job is to please God, you've missed the whole message. Okay? Our job is to please God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. So you got to hear, you got to believe, and you have to repent. Can't keep doing the same old rotten stuff. In Acts, the second chapter, and when Peter told the 12 tribes of Israel, basically told them the same thing, that Jesus God you killed, he's the only way now. He told them a lot more other things. Prophet Joel, he told them a lot of stuff. But in a nutshell, he told them, you guys messed up. And when they heard that, they were pricked in their hearts. Because godly sorrow, not I kind of feel bad about it, godly sorrow causes you to want to do something. That's why they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, well, here's the answer to that. Repent. Meaning, I'm not going to walk this way anymore. I'm going to stop and turn around. I'm going to walk this way, the right and righteous way, and I'm going to keep going that way until the bus comes for me. That's repentance. In Acts 17:30, the Bible says, in the times of man's ignorant, some verses say God winked, some say God overlooked, but I'm here to tell you that he ain't overlooking nothing no more. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Amen. Now we must confess. And the confession we make is not, I've sinned. That is for people who are already Christians. The confession we need to make is what Jesus said. Hey, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. You deny me, I'll deny you. Same confession that Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's the confession that brought death to Christ and brings life to us. It is that confession that needs to be made in front of men. Remember I said how Acts, Peter told him you got to repent and be baptized. Galatians said you got to be baptized into Christ. Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, the lesson is yours. I make no assumptions, but it looks like everybody here is already a baptized believer. We're about to have an invitation here when Michael's going to come in a few minutes. If you're not a Christian, and if those are watching by online, and you've heard some things that have maybe pricked your heart, contact us and we will help facilitate to get you on the good side of judgment. If you're already a Christian and you find yourself wandering too far away from the fold of God, then you need to come on back before it's everlastingly too late. Also, if you need prayer, This is a time to let it be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.